Father, I thank you that we are here. And I thank you for all those joining now and all those watching through the week, Father. I thank you for our worship together. I thank you that we've been able to come together and are still coming together, even with people that aren't here physically. Hallelujah. So thank you for that, Father. And thank you that we're about to delve into your words. Thank you for the scriptures. Thank you for your breathed words. Thank you for these living truths that have the potential to produce so much fruit in our lives. We thank you that we're in that process this morning. Thank you for these seeds we're about to plant in our heart. Thank you for the ground of our heart. Thank you that we can speak our understanding so these seeds are not stolen. So we do that right now in Jesus' name. Understanding for what we're about to hear. Hallelujah. So that it will not be stolen and it will generate fruit in Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah. Nearly knocked everything to pot there. Where am I? I need to remember to stand further back. Hallelujah. Yeah, awesome. Turn to 1 Thessalonians. We are going to carry on with that today. I'm not going to do any new verses today. I want to do a little bit of a summary. I've just loved chapter 1. It's been a great start to this epistle. It's one of Paul's earliest letters, but I think it's one where he's already got his doctrine well developed. And it's one that he really expounds further when we get to Galatians and Ephesians and Colossians and Corinthians. But I think he's kind of nailed his doctrine already. And it's wonderful. With 6 weeks going through the chapter 1, wonderful truths about the church there. And remember, every time I say the church, I'm talking about the people. And every time I say the church, I'm talking about you. I'm talking about us, not the buildings. I'm talking about the people that make up the church, the ecclesia. And I want to use today's sermon to summarize this chapter by answering a question that I've seen a lot. What does a new covenant church look like? So let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of God and our Father, knowing, brethren beloved, your election of God. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that you were ensamples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Hallelujah. I've just noticed something there about the words that we used in the grammar. You know, we mentioned last week about the importance of the resurrection. Well, that verse, we know it's talking about the resurrection. It's talking about raised from the dead, even Jesus. And then it says, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Didn't say who delivered us from the wrath to come. It's the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's what it's talking about. Wow. That needs a bit of delving into. Carol's looking at me with that What was that program? Different Strokes. What are you talking about, Vic? That's what it looked like. So, that's kind of. Anyway, that's for later. That is for later. So, chapter one, what am I going to do with that today? What does a New Testament church look like? What does a New Covenant church look like? It's a question I have heard all the way through my Christian walk. And a couple of times it's been like a real focus on church leadership. How can we be more like a New Covenant church? How can we be more like a New Testament church? What do we need to do? What are the seven signs of a New Covenant church? What are the 9 points of a New Testament church? What are the traits that we need to have? What are the characteristics of a New Covenant believer in a New Covenant church? I don't know about you guys, but I've heard that loads of times. It's been the focus of lots of leaders wanting to be this church that they read about in the Word. Now, I would suggest we should reframe a question like that for all you biblical scholars out there. I would suggest we need to be saying, what are the traits of a New Covenant church like the one at Thessalonica? Because I sure don't want to have some of the traits of the Galatians. You see the start of the letter that Paul writes to the Galatians? You know, we don't want to be a Galatian church. Sure don't want some of the traits that are around at Corinth. Especially when we start looking about behaviors at communion and interfamily relationships. You know, let's not go there. So there's lots of things wrong with New Covenant churches. There's lots of things wrong with New Testament churches. But this first chapter of Thessalonica, can't see anything wrong with the Thessalonian church. I can't see anything negative thus far. Got another four chapters to go through. But looking at chapter one, I would suggest we want to look at the Thessalonian church as an example and try to mimic that one. So what did we see? Well, we saw that the first chapter talks about Paul and his team, or rather Paul and the team, because it's not his team, they're co-workers, they work together. So we see in Paul talking about him and the team, and also about the Thessalonian church. But I think we can look at everything in this chapter, even though a lot of it is about Paul and about the team. We can look at everything in this chapter and see it as an example of what to follow as a church. Because you see, Paul said the church followed him and his team. And then the church were an example to others. So what we see Paul doing, we know the church did at Thessalonica. And then others did it as they displayed that to them. As I've said before, we are in this long line of believers. This continuum of faith, I think I called it. We can take chapter one and say, this could be us. We can take chapter one and say, we can aim to be like this. We can achieve what they're achieving. We can build this type of church. Now, you've seen I've been careful not to use words like should or must, because that's just condemning. Well, I find it condemning anyway. I prefer to think it like this. We are the same as them, so we can do it. We can be like them. We can read 1 Thessalonians 1 and say, we can be that church. Not we must. Not we should. Because that just puts pressure on ourselves. But we can. Now, it's taken me 6 weeks. You know what I'm like with my preaching? I can preach on a word for a week. But it's taken me 6 weeks to get this far. So I'm not going to be able to into great detail in one sermon. And I'll have to be selective about what I cover. But I'm going to look briefly at what I believe to be some of the major important traits, relevant traits of this church. And then let you ponder where you are as an individual with regards to that. And also ponder where we are with regards to being a church and being a collective body, being the local church. Remember, let yourself be challenged. Don't let yourself be condemned. I mean, I was thinking about this and I was looking around and thinking, oh yeah, they tell everybody everything about Jesus everywhere they are. I'm thinking, how do I measure up to that? Well, I don't talk about Jesus everywhere to everybody about everything. So I don't measure up to them in that. So don't condemn yourselves. Unless, of course, you are mentioning Jesus everywhere you go to everyone you meet, and that's all you talk about. Hallelujah to you. Great. Then I stop doing it. But if you're like me, don't condemn yourselves if you're not kind of living up to the Thessalonians. They were a church that received the word with joy, even in affliction. Look at verse 6 for that. They were a church that prayed in an appropriate manner for their covenant, you could say. Verses 2 and 3. They were a church who operated in dunamis power. Verse 5. They were an evangelistic church. Verse 8. Now, I don't see loads of programs and meetings and discipleship groups and this course and that course, but I see them being an evangelistic people, a group of evangelistic individuals doing evangelism. More on that later. They were a God-focused church where the people were trusting in God instead of anything else. That was verse 9. So that's like a summary of some of the important things, but I want to delve deeper into some other stuff. I've said this already, but remember, when I say church, I mean people. Oh yeah, I've written it. I'm not talking about official church programs. You know, the Thessalonians didn't run an Alpha course. Now, I've got nothing against an Alpha course. You know what I'm getting to here. It wasn't church events, church meetings. Although, of course, you can pray, you can evangelize, you can reach people, you can operate in power in those. But when I look at the church in Thessalonica, what I see are believers doing the business abroad. Anywhere, everywhere they went. A collective of individuals, the local church, doing the work of the ministry is what I see in Thessalonica. And that's my vision for a church. It's a group of individuals coming as a collective and individually and collectively doing the work of the ministry. That's what I see, and that's what I believe a church should be. And out of this comes the first of my key points that I see in a church in Thessalonica. There does not seem to be a split between the clergy and the laity in this church. There doesn't seem to be a splitting of the roles that we have. I was going to say in the West, but we have it. I see it in India as well. There is an attitude in most of our churches, or just dare I say, the church, that there is a clergy that has the role of the job of the ministry. And that's been ingrained in our culture for a long time. Started a long time ago. 300s or 400s. I can't remember when Constantine, 300s. I knew he'd care. I knew he'd know. So it was about 300 and something. And that's when the split came in between the clergy and the laity, the ministers, the people. It's the job of the clergy to do the work of the ministry. They evangelize. They operate in power. They lay hands on the sick. They do the work, work, work. Now, that's not how it should be. That is definitely not how it should be. Now, I'm not saying that as the leader of this fellowship with slopey shoulders, so I can just push all the work to everybody. That's not what this is about. But you're all able ministers of the new covenant. Paul wrote that. Every single one of you is an able minister of the new covenant. I love that phrase. You're not even a minister, Michelle. You're an able minister. That's what the word says. Every single one of us. Woo. Sorry, nearly knocked that off again. Paul wrote that. Now, yes, there are gifts. There are ministries that certain people operate under. Andrew Womack is the most amazing teacher of the word, but I can teach and you can teach. Joseph Prince is a wonderful teacher, an amazing teacher of the word, but I can teach and you can teach. I've seen, he was so impressive, I've forgotten his name. There was a wonderful, charismatic, really confident healing teacher that came to Elgin a couple of times. An Australian lad. Anyway, he has a healing ministry. But I can heal, and you can heal. Smith Wigglesworth, you all know him. He had an amazing healing ministry. But I can heal and you can heal. We're all able ministers of the new covenant. Some people just happen to have, well, no, they don't just happen to have, do they? They've been given ministries. They've been given gifts. But we can all lay hands on the sick and see them healed. We can all speak out words of knowledge. We can all be evangelistic. And that is the way a church should operate. Paul did that. The Thessalonians did it. We are able. We can do it. We're the same as Paul. We're the same as the church there. Born again believers filled with the Holy Spirit. What else do you need? Born again Holy Spirit filled with the Word of God. Same as what they had. Now, I normally here would say, those guys are nothing special. I'm going to change that. Of course, those guys were very special. Why? Because they were born again, filled with the Holy Spirit, and spoke the Word of God. What have you got? Born again, Holy Spirit, filled with the Word of God. You're very special too. Use that word special in a nice way. You're peculiar as well. That's what the word says. But you're special, very special. Same Christ as your Lord. Same Holy Spirit within you. Same words renewing your mind. Same dunamis power. Same words of truth. We have the same as them. But then that brings me on to my next point. Because we're not the same as them. One main difference I see is the level of assurance we operate under compared to them. 1 Thessalonians 1:5 says, "For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance. As you know what manner of men ye were among you, for your sake." The gospel was preached by Paul in word and power with much assurance. And remember, the Thessalonians mimicked Paul. So I assume they did the same. Preach the word in power with the Holy Spirit and in much assurance. Much assurance. They knew what they knew, and they would not waver on that. They would not deviate from that. That's a significant trait of a new covenant church, I would suggest. Now, I may just be talking for myself here, of course. But there are times we have doubts. Times we have anxieties. Times we are not fully persuaded. Now, I can teach on this because I'm living through this right now. There are times when we are not living in full assurance. And let me testify, guys, that makes a difference to your walk. Makes a difference to your daily life. Makes a difference to how you get through or get by or don't get through and don't get by. And I think we can all be like that. And as a church, I'm sure we could be described as we are not operating under much assurance at times. Now, I'm not trying to be condemning here. I'm really speaking out of what is happening right now. There are times when every single one of us will have anxieties, fears. Oh, but perfect love casts out all fear of it. Yeah, I know the verse. I know the verse. But there are times when we live in fear and we live in anxieties and we have stress and we have problems and we have griefs and sorrows. And I think that's a major difference in why we're not seeing what the Thessalonians are seeing or we're seeing. Now, again, I'm putting this out there, just really kind of telling you where I am at the moment. I'm not trying to condemn anyone by saying, well, we need to be operating in power. We do. But I realize there are difficulties. And I'm not saying this. I was about to say something. It sounded really big-headed. But, you know, this happens to the best of us. You know, I'm not trying to be big-headed. I'm the best of you. But it happens to us all. We have so much else to put our faith in than God and Christ and Jesus and the Word, especially in the West. Yeah, we have medicine, we have science, we have politics. There's lots for us to put our trust in and faith in. And yet, though, the last 12, 18, 24 months have been a trial. It's been difficult for everyone, I think. And I have to be honest, I'm not always operating under much assurance. I have to be perfectly honest, and in the moment, I'm not operating under assurance. Let's just forget about the match. Now, times can be hard for us. But you know what, guys? I can take comfort, and we can take comfort, and look at the church in Thessalonica and say, they actually could do that. And they were under much affliction. What kind of affliction am I under? What kind of affliction are we under? I can, we can. We can use them as this example it talks about in verse 7. Remember I shared my picture from earlier in the series? That picture of the hand-holding line of believers. From Jesus to the disciples, to Paul, to the Thessalonians, to all the people down through the ages, to me. Thessalonians passed it on, other people passed it on, I now have it, and I'm ready to pass it on to other people. Remember there was all those hands? And you're in that line, you're in that continuum as well. I keep thinking of that, and I find that as a real comfort, that all these people before me have done it. And they're just as special as me, or I'm just as special as them. But it's a bit of a challenge because it's great having received from all them. But what else have we got to do? We've got to pass it on to all those. So it's a bit of a responsibility, a bit of a challenge as well, of a comfort. But it's a comfort that here's the real comfort to me. Whatever they're passing on, I have it and we have it now. Who did it start with? Jesus Christ, we have that. Okay, we may not operate in it all the time, but we have it, and we can operate in it. They have passed it on. We have received it. Word, Holy Spirit, power, assurance. I find that a great picture. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, it says in verse 6, having received the word in much affliction with joy in the Holy Ghost, so that you were in samples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. They mimicked Paul. They became followers of Paul. That word was mimic, remember? It wasn't. Paul's not setting up a cult. Paul's saying, this is what I saw Jesus do, this is what I recommend you do, and this is what I want you to pass on to others. Fantastic. What a picture. And that continuum is still in operation today. And it's a desirable trait for a new covenant church. Listen to this. A new covenant church is teachable and teaches at the same time. Remember, when I talk about a new covenant church, I mean people. So a new covenant believer is teachable and teaches. Well, how can you be taught and teach at the same time? Well, if you want to know how to germinate barley in a steep, come and see me and I'll teach you. But if I want to know how to build a runway, I need to go and be taught by Stuart. Yeah? So you want to know about righteousness? Come to me, I'll give you chapter and verse. Right? But I need to go to teachers to know about renewing my mind against fear and anxiety. Unteachable, but I can teach. We all need to be like that. Some of you are experts in other areas. There are other areas, take no offense, you haven't got a clue. You agree with that. Grant agrees with that. Yeah, I was a bit too enthusiastic. I'm sure you know about it. But you know, we're all like that. We're experts in some areas. You know, in whiskey education, I am the world-renowned expert. I'm the best. Like, you like it when I do that, don't you, Carol? I am the best. I'm the world's best. There ought to be an award for the world's best whiskey educator, and I would get it. There you go. But other things, I'm not the best. I need to be taught. We need to be teachable, and we need to teach. We have to be prepared to learn, to gain knowledge. Now, here's the difficult one. See, even at times, we need to be prepared to change our doctrines. Change what we believe. Guys, I have had this Bible. I think I got that very early on in my walk with the Lord. Because I know what churches I've gone through, and I've seen what verses I've highlighted. And what was my priority. And my doctrines changed. My knowledge has changed. What I believe has changed. Not as in who Jesus was, what he's done, but different. Certain verses have changed in my perception. I've changed what I thought. I've changed what I believe. I do feel I have been teachable. I tell you what, guys, that doesn't stop the day you become a pastor. Man, it increases. We have to be, as individuals, we have to be prepared to learn, to gain knowledge, change what we believe. That's what's the problem with the whole debate on everything these days on social media. It used to be, I remember having debates with mates and people. It used to happen in the pub over a pint, and sometimes you change your mind. Sometimes you actually agree about things. That never happens on social media now. Because everyone is so polarized. And the algorithms push you to extremes. And people are just not prepared to listen and change their mind and be teachable. Now, it's important in the world, but it's really important in the church and in the word. If I've got something wrong and I'm teaching you wrong, I want to learn. And not just because one day I'm going to be responsible for that. But just because I want you to know the right things as well. We all want to be, we all should be teachable. I think it's a great trait in a new covenant believer and a new covenant church. It's be teachable and then go and teach. I've got 2 Timothy 2:1. Yes, I know why. So 2 Timothy 2:1 says, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." Paul's writing to a pastor here. I get that. But if you read the rest of that, the context, and read the rest of that epistle, it's also written to every member of the church. So it's not just written to Timothy, who was a pastor. It's written to church members as well. So who else is it written to then, if it's written to the church then? Us. He's saying, Timothy, Kareem, Sean, he's saying, what you heard from me, what you heard about me, what you heard about my doctrine, these truths of grace, I want you to commit or tell or pass on to other men. These people need to be faithful, by the way, he says. But I want you to pass that on to them who will then teach others. Paul, Vic, others. Paul, Stuart, others. There's that continuum of believers again. Continuum of teaching. And it doesn't stop there. Because you'll tell them to go and read 2 Timothy. And they'll see, oh, well, I need to teach others who can then teach others. Who can then teach others? It's lovely. This long line of believers. Okay, from this one, it's starting from Paul. But where did Paul get all his revelations from? Jesus, or the Holy Spirit, or God, whatever, in the desert. And he went to the best ever Bible college. One pupil, one teacher. Amen. But it's interesting in there, another trait that doesn't come from explicitly out of Thessalonians, but I think does come from this passage in Timothy. New Covenant Church, the church needs to be faithful. Then needs to listen to good teaching and pass that on so it can be taught to others. It was the same sentiment that Paul wrote to the Thessalonian church. See, Paul's pretty consistent. And they said, what you've seen me do, commit that to others, get them to teach others. That's what he said to the Thessalonians, mimic me. What do you see me do? You see what I do, you've seen what Christ done, you'll be Christ-like. Mimic me, and that way you will mimic Christ. And then get others to mimic Christ. And in this way, true grace will come from those before us, down from the generation to generation. Same message Paul preached, same power Paul displayed, same truth Paul spoke of. And if we're faithful and portray that, well, that will be us mimicking Christ and portraying Christ. And there's another characteristic of a new covenant church. It needs to be Christ-like, Christ-centered. Well, that's obvious, you may be saying, Vic. Yeah, I think it's obvious, but I think it needs to be said. Again, you may disagree. A lot of what I see in church is not particularly Christ-like. And a new covenant church is operating in a state of balance. Operating in the Word, operating in power, operating through the Holy Spirit. Jesus taught, then displayed his powers of miracles, didn't he? But he taught first. Lots of examples. Taught first. His words. We've got his word as well. Taught first. Never underestimate the power of teaching. The power of God's words. The power of Scripture. And yet, hands up, I admit it, That is the focus in this church. But we do try and listen to the Holy Spirit. We do try to operate in the gifts. I do want to see signs and wonders. I'll happily admit, I want to see some more. And we have areas to learn in, areas we may need to be teachable in, maybe need to change our ideas in, gain experience in. But I think we've got the right attitude, and it needs to be word first, word based, teaching first. That's the way Jesus operated. What would Jesus do? We would teach first. But yeah, we need to be careful as churches not to shut out one or more of those areas. Too word-based, and I don't like when I see the Holy Spirit operating. That's a bit spooky. Let's not go there. No, don't shut that out. But then again, don't be like some people I see, and it's almost like, well, we're operating so much in power and the gifts, we actually don't need the word anymore. No, we won't read the Bible tonight. Don't need that. Be very careful. We don't be careful not to forget all his benefits. That's what it says in the Psalms. And that brings me to my final point for today. A new covenant church remembers and is thankful and doesn't break its sunglasses. A new covenant church remembers and is faithful. We covered this early on, remember? On Paul's method of prayer, mimicked by the church. So I would assume the Thessalonian church is praying like that. And it's a prayer, a method that we should pray as well. See, I don't think it's good enough. I don't think it's appropriate enough to say, pray. What are you saying there? I don't think it's good enough to just pray or say that we pray or tell people to pray. Well, Vic, of course we should be praying, yeah. Are you telling me not to pray? No. But what I'm suggesting is that you should pray appropriately. Pray according to the covenant that you live under. Now, Nunzi has done excellent teaching on this. If you haven't heard that before, ask me for it. I'll get it to you. Pray for the covenant that you live under. Now, I have got into trouble for this before. I mean, big trouble for speaking like this. I'm going to say it again anyway. As a new covenant church, for example, I believe we should not recite word for word what is known as the Lord's Prayer. That's an old covenant prayer, I believe, and it's a method of prayer rather than meant to be recited. I remember I was at a funeral once through in Forres. I think it was at, what's that church just before you get to Forres House? Is it the Episcopal? You know, on the right as you're going into Forres, opposite the Episcopal, where Lydia's, So the Episcopal church, I think that's where I was. And I was sitting with, it was the funeral of a friend's father. And we were sitting further back. Two of my other friends were sitting here. And then we went out after the service. And my friend Martin turned to me and he said, Vic, I thought you were a minister. And I said, yes, Martin, I am. I am actually a minister. And he said, but Vic, you didn't know the Lord's Prayer. And I said, what do you mean, Martin? I said, well, everyone was reciting the Lord's Prayer, and I know it. I don't even go to church, but you didn't know the Lord's Prayer. And I said, well, actually, Martin, I do know the Lord's Prayer, but I didn't pray it because it's an old covenant prayer. End of conversation. But folk get confused about that. And it was the first time I kind of voiced that was towards the end of my tenure in a past denomination. And I think it brought the end of my tenure quicker, possibly, than it was going to be. And, you know, in the same vein, I will not pray what we hear so often in New Covenant churches, the prayer coming from 2 Chronicles 7:14. I just will not speak out those words. Oh, but it's in the Bible, Vic. Aye. But so is circumcision and going into your wife's maid. But we don't all do that, do we? Oh, shock. There's lots of things in the Bible that's not for us. Lots of things in the Bible that's not for us. It's in the Bible, Vic. Quite often, see, but it's in red, Vic. You do most of what know that most of what Jesus said is not for you. Not for you to follow explicitly. Well, why, Vic? Because Jesus lived and spoke under the old covenant. If there's something you think you ought to follow in the old covenant, you need to find it confirmed in the new covenant. And there are lots of things in the old covenant that's confirmed in the new covenant. But there's lots not. I don't need to humble myself and turn from my wicked ways for God to forgive me, as 2 Chronicles 7:14 suggests. Why do you not need to do that, Vic? Because I've already been forgiven. So what's an appropriate New Covenant prayer? Thank you that I have been forgiven. I remember my forgiveness. And I will live like a forgiven person. And you know what that'll do? That'll humble you and make you turn from your wicked ways. Awake to righteousness and sin not, the word says. Realize, come to, know that you have been made righteous and sin not. See, we don't stop sinning to become righteous. Righteousness is not on a scale of nay righteous, fully righteous. And we don't move along this scale as we sin less and do more good things and become more and more and more righteous. No, we are either righteous or we are not. And when we realize we're righteous and why we could become righteous and who did what for our righteousness, and actually whose righteousness it is, that will make you move along the continuum of sinful actions, not along the righteousness. Awake to righteousness and sin not, the world says. Awake to forgiveness. And that'll move you, I'll make you more humble and move you away from wicked ways. Why did I go around all the way around there? Because as a New Covenant church, we remember and we give thanks because we're living post-cross under the New Covenant, under grace. So we remember that and we give thanks for that. And we don't ask to be forgiven. Oh, I'm not so sure about that, Vic. Well, how daft would I be if I said to you, Grant, can you give me my Bible, please? Oh, please, Grant. Grant, I just beg you. Oh, beloved Grant, almighty Grant, please, 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 I'll get on my knees. Give me my Bible. Now, you're all laughing. People pray like that for forgiveness. You've already got it. You've already got it. Everybody out there has already got it, but they're not benefiting from it. We don't need to tell people to humble themselves and turn from their wicked ways and God will forgive them and heal their land. How many times as a land have we done that? And our land's never been healed in the way they want it. We did it in 20 whatever, we were going to be doing it in 2020, but COVID cancelled it. Oh, we'd obviously not been praying hard enough and humbling ourselves enough and turning away from our wicked ways enough, were we? That's what the implication is. And what's that going to do? Breed condemnation. Sorry, I really went off on one. Wow. I think that's one of those where Nunzi wishes I'd leant forward and switched the end button before I Well, a couple of times recently we've gone home in the car and she's said, I don't believe you said that. Can't believe you said that. This will be another one of those. But, I've completely lost where I am. Yes, so that kind of came from, that's where it came from. So I'll go back a page. Yes, that's where it came from. So as a church, we remember and we're thankful, and that's an appropriate prayer. New covenant prayer, old covenant prayers are not appropriate. I'm back on track. But interestingly enough, you know, I say we have to change our doctrines and we have to maybe alter our belief systems and should really change what we think. Well, one of the few things that I have got starred, which meant it was really important, starred in my old covenant is, have a guess what? 2 Chronicles 7:14. Because that's what we got taught in our first church. You're all dirty, rotten sinners. You need to humble yourself. You need to turn from your wicked ways. And God will forgive you and turn Scotland into a better place. Oh, that's what the pastor's saying. That must be true. So I failed miserably. Failed miserably in doing that. So what happened? Got fed up here and that week in, week out, left church. What's the point? I'm just a worm. I might as well be hung for a sheep as for a lamb. I love that phrase. I keep forgetting it. I have to look at it every time. Oh, speaking of lamb, guess what we're having for dinner tonight? starting to salivate. Might as well be hung for a sheep as for a lamb. What's the point? I will never, ever be able to do that. That's the whole point of the old covenant. Pointing out that you will never, ever, ever be able to do that. That's this point to schoolmaster. That's pointing to you will never, ever, ever be able to fulfill that. But you know what? We live under grace. We live under the new covenant. We don't have to fulfill that because Jesus Christ came and he's the one that we look to. He's the one we trust. And we've been made righteous and we've been forgiven and hallelujah. That's what we need to remember, and that's what we need to be thankful about. We live under the new covenant and should pray in an appropriate manner, giving thanks for what God has done for us through Jesus Christ. Remembering what we have as a gift of grace through faith in Jesus Christ, and knowing, that's truly believing, what we have in Christ and through Christ. If you want to do a really good Bible study, search in Christ, through Christ, by Christ, in, through, by, with. Any joining words you can think of. What's a joining word? It's not a verb. It's not a noun. It's not a conjunction. Sounds like an eye disease. It's a conjunction. Okay. Oh, that was a joke, by the way. Nobody got that. That was one of our mother's jokes. Yeah. I didn't get her jokes. She didn't get mine either. So, I'm not going to do one of the jokes that I told her. You know, when you explain a joke to someone, it kind of destroys the point, doesn't it? Anyway. Knowing, truly believing what we have in Christ, through Christ. Yeah, that's a great study to do. Look up in Christ, through Christ, by Christ, or whatever. And it's important that we pray that way. And don't lapse into old covenant sayings and old covenant practices. And if you do kind of say that, that's a little sign to have a look at what you really believe. Because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. So if we've got a little bit of old covenant in there, which I think a lot of us have, perform. Because that's the way life is. You know, people like you if you perform. People reward you if you perform. That's not the way it is. That's not the way it is in the kingdom. I've got everything because of his performance. nothing to do with my performance. I can be the worst Christian there's ever been. I'm still righteous. Hallelujah. And there's lots more to learn on this chapter, how to be a new covenant church, but I will leave that today. I've not touched really on evangelism, on not having idols, trusting in God. So much more to cover. But hopefully that kind of summary is a bit of an encouragement to you. Hopefully I didn't go off on too much of a rant towards the end there. We are the same as Paul. Here's a big summary. I'm getting to it. Soon be lunchtime. It'll soon be dinner time. 5 hours and 21 minutes. We are the same as Paul. I'm sorry, I've got my brain is a certain type of brain. I started thinking about that lamb dinner before I'd finished my chicken dinner last Sunday. That's how much I've been thinking about it. But never mind. Important summary. We are the same as Paul. We are the same as the Thessalonians. They were very special because of what they had. And we are very special. You are very special. You're born again. You're filled with the Holy Spirit. You can operate in power. You have the Word of God. What we see in chapter 1 of this epistle to the Thessalonians, we can have that in our lives. We can see that in our lives, every single one of us as individuals and as a church. You know what? It's what the Lord really wants for us. Amen.